three words. Ready, set, go. Today we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to talk about how we can ready our minds, which leads to transformation, set our hearts through pursuing holiness, and go in love by longing for community. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to open your Bibles to verse 13, we're going to read through 2-3 and talk about how God calls us to grow up in holiness and love. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He has chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word are not just simple words on a page, God, but they are transformational, God. I pray that you would help us to listen to you, have hearts that are open for you this morning, God. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you because you are a God that is awesome beyond all measure. You are a God that is holy, a God of grace, a God of mercy. So God, I pray that you would help us to see your mercy in our lives, God. Help us to be transformed by you. We thank you for your holy word this morning. I pray that as it teaches us, help us to yield, help us to surrender to you, God. Lord, thank you for this time that we can come together. We can come together and learn. We can come together and open our hearts. So I pray that we would have our hearts open to what you would have to say to us, Lord. We're so thankful for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We are to ready our minds. The key word in verses 13 through 14 is transformation. Starts out saying, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. So the passage starts out with one word, and that is therefore. It reaches back all the way to chapter 1, and we see how the readers are called to a godly life. But all of these exhortations are grounded in God's saving work. We're called to obey because we are God's chosen pilgrims, because we have been adopted by the Father, because we have an untouchable inheritance, and because of the greatness of our salvation. You see, God's commands are always rooted in his grace. It starts with grace. It doesn't start with our obedience. It starts with his gift that is extended to you and is extended to me. And after we receive his grace, then we can obey. After we understand the fullness of his salvation, we can have that first step of obedience to him. And that is where our passage starts, saying, therefore, prepare your minds. For it is rooted in the first chapter, and it is rooted in our salvation. We prepare our minds, Paul says, by taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. What do you dwell on? What do you constantly think about? What we put in our heart and in our minds matters. Have you ever watched a movie or heard a song and it just kind of sticks in your head over and over and over again? Maybe you go to sleep that night and the movie, you kind of replay the movie in your mind, and of course you're the hero in the movie, and you're replaying it and it just kind of sticks in your mind. You know, it matters what we put into our minds, doesn't it? It matters what is constantly going in because it affects us. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. He is the father of lies, and he says, you're not worth anything. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. We must choose to focus our thoughts on the right things. God's peace comes when we think about that which is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. You know, thinking in a new way doesn't happen automatically. It requires effort. It requires concentration. It requires intentionality as well. We have to go the extra mile of putting things in our minds and thinking upon those things. There's a great book about discipleship called Discipleship Essentials, and Greg Oden says in there that self-control is directing our energy wisely. Self-control is not allowing our passions to run wild, but harnessing them in the direction that God would have them to go. It's kind of like that we are conductors in an orchestra with powerful players down in the pit of our lives. We have different passions, different desires, anger, sex drives, terrifying memories. So all of those things are down in the pit of our lives, and any one of them could take off and ruin the symphony. Imagine if the violin player in the symphony said, well, I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. I'm going to play my own music. It would ruin the symphony. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power to stop these things from destroying us. So we are to ready our minds for action. We are also to ready our minds as obedient children. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. God says, you are my child. I am your heavenly father. Maybe you don't have a good example of an earthly father, but we have a heavenly father that loves us unconditionally. We have a heavenly father that goes the extra mile. We have a heavenly father that is there for us, who is faithful through thick and thin. We have a heavenly father that cares for us. I know growing up, my relationship with my dad was pretty distant. I was raised in with my mom and my brother and my sister, sometimes it's hard to understand God as a heavenly father because I really didn't have a good example of what it means to have a father that is all of those things. But that is the good news to us, isn't it? It doesn't matter what background you come from. It doesn't matter what family situation that you were in as a child. God says, I am your heavenly Father. I care for you. I love you. We do not conform to the evil, but are transformed by the renewing of our minds, says Romans 12. We're to be obedient. Living in right relationship with God demands our obedience to his commands. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were in a covenant relationship. They were in a binding agreement with God. God was Yahweh, and they were in that relationship based on God's character. We have new life because of God's grace and salvation. We have a new status as God's children. It doesn't matter what happened before, but where God has placed us, he says, you're adopted into the kingdom of God. We're to set our hearts, verses 13 through 21. We set our hearts on holiness. We set our hearts on hope rooted in grace. I love that phrase. We set our hearts on hope rooted in grace. Verse 13 says, set your hope on grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. We all need hope. We live in a world that desperately needs hope. Our communities need hope. Your neighbor needs hope. We have hope because of God's grace. We're a sinful people. By ourselves, we are far from God. But God gives us the gift of salvation. We have hope because God's love surrounds us. We have hope because we are only temporary residents in this world. We have hope because we know who wins in the end. Satan's reign is temporary. God's kingdom will last forever. You know, Jesus in the book of Revelation is on the throne. He is a victorious warrior. There's no more death, no more suffering, only victory, only peace. That is the hope that we have as believers. Maybe you don't see it in the day-to-day. Maybe you don't experience it or feel it every day. But we have hope because of the grace of God that is within us. We look at 1 Peter, and Peter's writing to believers who are in exile. They're scattered. They're Christians learning to live out their faith in a whole new world. Peter encourages them to see the opposition as an opportunity to live out their faith. From the beginning, Peter uses identity language. He says, you are exiles, you are foreigners, but you're also God's elect. You are God's chosen people. You will suffer, but don't forget whose you are. Peter's about 60 years old when he writes this letter. He writes from Rome to these believers that are scattered all across northern Asia Minor. They're about to face incredible persecution. You know, Nero banned Christianity and labeled it to anti-Roman cults. You probably wouldn't invite Nero over to your home for dinner. He was not a good guy. He was an evil man. Here's some of the things that he did. He murdered his mother. He renounced and slandered his wife before killing her and having her beheaded. He forced Seneca, the noble statesman, to commit suicide. So if you think you have a bad boss or you think you have someone in your family that just annoys you a little bit too much, probably not as bad as Nero. He was pretty bad. The first persecution in Rome was brutal. Christians were sewn into animal skins that had hungry dogs that would devour them. He had hundreds of live Christians coated with pitch and resin and burned as human torches to light the way as he passed through his gardens at the streets at night. So Peter knows the suffering is coming. He knows that it's going to be difficult. And this is not just light suffering. This is suffering because they are followers of Christ. And he writes to encourage them. This is what he says in 1 Peter 4:19. He says, "Keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to God who created you, for he will never fail you." Isn't that a great promise? That God will never fail you. You know, people will fail you. One time or the other, there is going to be an occasion that a family member or a spouse, they will fail you, but God will never fail you. Here's some other promises. 1 Peter 1:5. Through your faith, God is protecting you by his power. The creator of the universe is your protector. That's a pretty good protector. 1:6 says, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials. So he gives us joy. 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. You know, John Maxwell says that we are to be hope dealers, not dope dealers, but hope dealers. I think that's a great explanation of our responsibility as believers. We're out on the street corner dealing out hope. So if you're asked what you learned at church today, you can say, I'm a hope dealer. Not a dope dealer, but a hope dealer. And that's what we're to be about. We're not to be about what we protest or what we stand against. Or sure, it's time to take a stand sometimes. Sure, we should speak truth and love, but we are to be hope dealers because this world is without hope. Without God, there is no hope. God has called us to be ambassadors of peace and give hope to others. We're to set our hearts on holiness. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. So we are called as well. We're hope dealers, and we're also called. You know, the calling here refers to God bringing people to himself. It's a great image. We see this again in chapter 2, verse 9, where God calls people out of darkness into his wonderful light. So calling, it's not just an invitation, but we see God's power in calling, bringing people from darkness to light. Just as God calls us, he calls light when there is no darkness. When there is darkness, he creates life when there is death. Because we are called, we see how grace precedes demand. You see, because God calls us into his wonderful light, because he calls us from life, he calls us to life from death, we see that his grace is the foundation of everything. We are to obey, we are to follow what he says, but it's always rooted in grace. God gives us the gift of salvation. We receive the gift and are changed by God's goodness. Obedience always starts with God's gift to us. Without it, there's no divine goodness. We must cultivate a heart for holiness. Cheryl Jones says that at the foundation of holiness is our affections. Our affections are the core of who we are. They express the disposition of our hearts, which orders the powers of emotion and perception and will and understanding. So the affections involve our mind as well as our emotions. They're the deep and abiding dispositions that determine the direction of our life. Though our affections express our desires, through our affections, we show who and what we love. So our affections reveal the nature of our heart. So the journey to holiness is a journey of our affections. It's a journey of desiring God. Holiness is not just about going through the motions. We have to have a desire for God. We have to long for Him each and every day. We set our hearts on God's word, verses 23 through 25. Verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." We are born again through the living word of God. You know, God's word stands forever. Suffering is temporary, but God's word endures forever. We have to abide in Scripture. Scripture has to be every aspect of what we do, what we say, what we think, what we feel. That is what it means to abide in Scripture. We have to read the Bible and enter into this sacred space where God speaks with authority. And in this space, it convicts, it comforts, and it transforms. That's where we are to abide in Scripture. Abiding in the Word means we live in the Word, taking it unto ourselves and making it our food for daily living. We eat this Word, and it transforms us. We begin to radiate its message, not merely apply its message. So as we radiate the message of God, we're to be radioactive Christians. Let's glow for God. There should be a glow about us that when others are in the vicinity, they say, that person's different. Not weird, but different. Because some Christians are kind of weird. They're very unusual. God doesn't call us to be weird. He calls us to be holy and different. He calls us to radiate. So anybody in our presence, they know because of what we say, what we do, who we are, how we approach things, how we don't respond in anger, but we're quick to listen. That's when the Word of God abides in us and we abide in the Word of God. And it changes us from the inside out. Go in love. Verse 22. We see community. We go in love through community with others. Verse 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." We must sincerely love others, even when they're unlovable, even when they are not the way they should be, even when they act the way they should not act. You know, as the joys of parenting, a lot of times it's hard, isn't it? It's hard because, you know, a child doesn't act the way they want to act or should act, and your natural response is to kind of put them in their place, is to act in like kind. But God has called us to something more. God has called us to sincerely love others. I was a missions pastor in Houston. And before that, we were missionaries in Spain for about 10 years. But when we came back to the States, we did a lot of local missions. We did a lot of things in our community and in other countries as well. One of the things we did was called the Christmas Store. We worked with different mission centers, and at the Christmas Store, we would go. A lot of times, my whole family went, and we would provide presents for, these are very impoverished communities, and they would pick out a present, and then they would wrap the present at the end. We would help them wrap it, and they would have a present to give to their child during Christmas. So we did this every year, And part of this experience were one-on-one interviews at the end. And so because I spoke Spanish, a lot of times I was doing these one-on-one interviews, and I would just ask him the simple question. We'd have an opportunity to share the gospel, but I would just ask him a simple question: how could we pray for you? And just asking that question, they would open up their hearts. I didn't know these people before they came, but they would open up their hearts and share how maybe they have a relative who's incarcerated. Maybe they have someone who's really sick, and we would pray for them. And we showed them, you know, we're not just going to give you something and you're gone. But one-on-one, we're going to sit with you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to show that we sincerely care about you. That is what the love of God is that we sincerely love others by listening to them, by being with them. We have a ministry of presence. We sincerely love others by showing acts of kindness and helping them. Chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Instead of loving, what happens here? The church turned to evil and deceit. These are sins that destroy relationships and community. We've seen this firsthand in different churches. We're to take off all evil. And this can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Let's look at the list that he has in verse 1 there. Deceit. These are lies. These are deliberate lies and leaving out important information. Maybe it's telling your spouse a half-truth or leaving out information. Hypocrisy. Pretending to be righteous when you're not. You're a good actor at church, but other times you live in sin. Envy or jealousy. I want what you have. I want your talent, your looks, your things. Slander. This is a church killer. This is a relationship killer. You gossip. You talk about others even when you're sure it's not true. Backbiting. You talk bad about someone when they're not around. These destroy relationships, don't they? They destroy churches. We've seen churches that have split because of these type things. People are talking about each other. There's not a biblical practice of resolving conflict where one person goes to the other person and love and talks it out. Our words are meant to encourage and lift others up, not tear them down. We go in love through community with God. Verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. What do we long for? We must crave spiritual food. We must crave God's life-sustaining grace in Christ. Just as infants crave milk, we must crave pure spiritual milk. You know, earlier in the service, we heard a baby crying. Have you ever been woken up by a crying baby? Babies are small, but they're loud. They can pack a punch, can't they? They crave milk, and everybody in the house knows it. We must crave community with God, and everybody else should know it. We must crave the things of God, loving God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls. So God has called us to grow up in holiness and love. We see how this passage teaches us about transformation. It teaches us about holiness. It teaches us about community. Ready our minds, set our hearts, and go and love. You know, the certainty of our hope has a remarkable effect on our lives. Hoping Christians can't live carelessly, can they? They can't seek self-indulgence, just pleasure for themselves. So I like to end with a question and a challenge. How do you live for yourself at the expense of others? Let's do two questions. How do you live for yourself at the expense of God? We can't just live for ourselves. God has called us for more. The challenge is to depend on God's grace more than yourself. When we rely just on ourselves to be holy, we will live for ourselves. When we base all that we do on God's grace and power, we will live for God. God's grace is free, but we have to accept it. We have to receive His gift. We have to acknowledge that God's way is better than my way. Maybe you struggle with sin. Maybe you haven't made that decision to invite Christ into your life. Maybe you struggle with holiness. Maybe you struggle to love others. God wants us to depend on Him and not on our own power. So I want you to think about this passage and think about what it means to fully surrender to God, fully obey Him with everything. And remember, it doesn't start with your willpower, because none of us have enough willpower. None of us have enough desire on our own. It starts with the grace of God, His gift to us. And through the Holy Spirit, we can have the power to resist sin, but only through His power, only through the Holy Spirit working in us. It's not like you can grit your teeth and just out comes patience. It doesn't work that way. I'm just going to just be more patient today. No, we have to yield to God in our lives. You know, surrender is not an easy thing, is it? None of us want to surrender. It's not a fun word, is it? I'm going to surrender to God. You know, we hear it. Many times we don't do it. It's something that's hard. It's something that takes each and every day an act of surrendering to Him, but it's necessary. If we don't surrender to the Lordship of Christ in our life, then we're going to live for ourselves. And if we live for ourselves, it's going to be rough. Rough in the way that we don't have the presence of God. We don't have the peace of God. We can go through our lives and do what we want, but God says there's a better way. And that's why He gives us this tremendous gift of salvation. But it's not a one-time event, is it? We have to continue to grow in Christ. Yes, He saves us. There is a conversion experience, but there's also a redemptive sanctification process that we go through each and every day. We have to surrender each and every day. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your grace upon our lives, Lord. Such a hard word to surrender. It's such a hard lesson to understand that we can't do it by ourselves. God, we have tried so many times to do things by ourselves. We have tried so many times to just go about it by ourselves. Lord, we don't want to do that anymore. So God, I pray for each and every person in this room. I pray that, God, that they would open their hearts, and maybe they're struggling with sin. Maybe they're struggling with not trusting in your power and your grace. I pray that they would be receptive, God, and not just hear your word, Lord, that they would make the change that they need to make, Lord Jesus. God, you are so good to us. We understand that our goodness does not depend on ourselves, and we're thankful because left to our own, we know that we would mess things up, God. We would mess things up. But we understand that through your love and your grace upon our lives, that we have the opportunity to be your adopted children. We have the opportunity to be your ambassadors of grace. So I pray that that's what we would be today. In Jesus' name, amen.